This morning, briefly, I want to share again from the fourth chapter of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Invite you there this morning, beginning in verse 22. It's another interesting moment in the life of Jesus as he begins in earnest to pursue his Father's interest, his Father's business that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. So the Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 22 through verse 30, the Word of God says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that we've heard you did in Capernaum.' And he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.' When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are grateful again for these moments in Luke's gospel that give us a glimpse into the beginning ministry of Jesus as he began to pursue your call upon his life, his call as Savior and Messiah and King, one who would eventually give his life. God, we thank you for this unique story and pray that our ears are open to hear what you want us to hear. In Christ's name, amen. They were planning to throw Jesus off a cliff. That was their plan. How angry do you have to be to not only want to throw somebody off the cliff, but to begin to implement the idea of throwing somebody off a cliff? What exactly did Jesus say that drove them to the level of rage in which the proper response is to throw somebody off a cliff? It's an amazing moment here in Nazareth. Right, just reading across the text, you're like, whoa, Jesus wasn't that offensive, was he? That now they're going to toss him off a cliff? What did he say? How did he get under their skin so deeply that they're ready to toss the man over the hill, off the cliff? Well, first of all, what Jesus does is he named their rejection of the work of God. Right? He named their rejection of the work of God. Right? Jesus was God at work uniquely, but in his hometown, they refused to see it. That's why Jesus throws out a couple of those proverbs, like, doctor, cure yourself, but even more importantly, the prophet doesn't have honor in his hometown. Right? Jesus is reminding them of this truth that God is at work in him, but they're refusing to see it because all they see is Joseph's boy. This is Joseph's boy. We know this man. This man can't be the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah to come and bring favor in the year of Jubilee of God. This man can't be the fulfillment of the Messiah King who's going to save us. We watched him grow up. This is his hometown. We know him. I understand just a kind of little bit of what they're saying there and what Jesus is saying about a prophet not having honor in his hometown, because I promise you, some of my middle and high school teachers would be shocked to know I'm standing here today. Shocked to learn that I am a pastor. So he named their rejection of the work of God right under their noses. But second, he suggested to his hometown folks that God had already demonstrated love and favor to outsiders when the people of God had hard hearts, and God will do it again. God will again demonstrate love and favor to outsiders when the people on the inside demonstrate hard-heartedness. And that's what he tells about those two stories. Right, the first story is in 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath. In the time of a great drought, God uses the great prophet Elijah
to rescue a Gentile widow and her son. The story goes that this Gentile widow is moving out to get some sticks, prepare a meal. She runs into Elijah. And Elijah, who's also suffering the effects of the drought and the famine, asks this widow for some bread. The widow responds to Elijah and says, "Look, I'm gathering up sticks to go home, build a fire, bake the last of our provisions, feed it to myself and to my son, and then wait to die." And Elijah says, "Do what you intend to do, but first bring one of the cakes that you baked to me. And I promise the Lord will keep your provisions daily moving ahead throughout this drought until the drought breaks." And so the Lord did so through Elijah for this Gentile widow and her Gentile son. Her provisions were renewed daily. She had enough bread, enough flour and oil to save herself and her son through the drought. We have a prayer that reminds us of that. Give us this day our daily bread. There were plenty of widows in Israel, Jesus said. And yet it's a Gentile widow that God showed love and favor toward in this moment. The second story is from 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story of Naaman and the prophet Elisha, the prophet who followed Elijah. In this particular story, Naaman is a military commander of the Aramites or the Syrians, an enemy nation to Israel, but he's got leprosy. In his possession, right, is a young Israelite girl who speaks about the power of the Lord and the power of the Lord's prophet back in Israel. Finally, Naaman, this Gentile, is convinced to go to Israel and to seek out healing from the Israelite God, from the Lord and from the prophet. Now, when Naaman, Syrian commander, Aramite commander, arrives in Israel, the king of Israel gets a little bit nervous, but Elisha calls him to come, for the Lord is speaking to Elisha. And through some twists and turns, Naaman is healed of his leprosy through the power of the Lord and through the power of the Lord's prophet, Elisha. Jesus says there were plenty of people with leprosy in Israel, and yet God chose to heal this enemy military commander of his leprosy. And the two stories drive home the point to the good people of Nazareth. You can reject Jesus, you can reject the work of God right under your noses, but guess what? God is going to work nevertheless. God is going to continue to work. And they needed to hear this truth even though they didn't want to hear it. They needed to hear it, but they didn't want to hear it. And friends, the people in Nazareth, these are the people of God, right? These are the people who are supposed to hear it. Jesus is simply recounting their own stories to them. Jesus is telling them the word of God, and yet they are rejecting it because it's coming from Jesus right under their noses. I'm afraid that I'm more like these folks at Nazareth more often than I want to be. I hear some things I don't want to hear, and I end up refusing to listen to it, even though I need to hear it. I know this has happened to me around some of the advice I've gotten on parenting. Right? I know full well that I am not a perfect parent. And I know full well that I don't want you to tell me that I am not a perfect parent. But I have had sage and good-hearted people give me parenting advice, kind of watching me or listening to something I have said, and giving me advice and godly advice that in the moment, I didn't want to hear it, and I wanted to refuse it. But after a little more humility, after a little more taking that in, I realized just how good and right that advice was. Y'all remember Michael Jordan? You know that name, right? Michael Jordan, after winning 3 straight NBA championships with the Chicago Bulls, decided to retire from basketball and pursue a career in baseball. And so Michael Jordan, after a couple of years of baseball, heard the thing that Michael Jordan did not want to hear. He heard, "You're not that good at baseball." And Michael Jordan was used to excelling and winning at everything he did. I think he won a championship at a college down the road. I can't remember if that's right. You know? He was used to that. So hearing that, "Hey, you're not going to make it in baseball," is not what he wanted to hear. Of course, Michael Jordan went back to the Bulls, won 3 more championships. He was fine, right? But I am the same way at times. As we follow Jesus, Jesus continues to speak into our spiritual ears with words that sometimes we don't want to hear. And you're thinking, "Nah, they're the words of Jesus. Of course I want to hear them." But at times, we don't want to hear, because sometimes when you're ready for a good dose of revenge, right? You're ready to get back at the person who's messed with you. You hear Jesus speaking those troubling words, turn the other cheek. Sometimes you feel that hate rising up within you, right? And sometimes when you got that hate rising up within you, it feels good to lash out and to get that hate out. And you hear Jesus remind you to love your enemy. Love those who persecute you. When you're ready to bring down the hammer of judgment, the righteous hammer of judgment on your wayward friend, the righteous hammer of judgment on that wayward family member, you hear Jesus remind you that the judgment that you use is the same judgment with which you will be judged. Why are you so concerned about the speck in your neighbor's eye and so unconcerned about the log in your own eye? When you're convinced that there is no way in this world that I will ever forgive them for what they've done to me, you hear Jesus speak into your ears yet again, if you don't forgive them, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. We don't always like to hear the things that Jesus tells us. There's plenty that we don't want to hear. And we know that we need every word and phrase out of his mouth to guide our lives as Christians. But then he says things like, take up the cross and follow me. He says, go and do just like the Good Samaritan did. He says, unless you repent, you are going to perish. He says, none of you can be my disciples if you don't give up and sell all your possessions. Luke 14, 33, it's in there. I promise you, go look that up this afternoon. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And we could add words from the apostles Paul and Peter, from Hebrews, from James, from all the New Testament, Old Testament, whatever, of things that we don't like to hear sometimes. And I've heard it said more than once that, you know, the world no longer likes to hear about sin. We can't preach about sin. The world don't want to hear about sin. Be careful when you say that, because neither do we. Right? God is love. Just give me the love. Give me the good. Give me the happy. So I can leave here happy. But God is also holy and just. And if we're going to make any sense of what grace is, if we're going to make any sense of what mercy is, if there's any way for us to understand why Jesus dies upon the cross, then we're going to have to hear things we may not want to hear about sin, about brokenness, about our hard hearts, about prodigals in the pig slop, about rich people who have everything they could possibly need except the one thing that they actually need. And guess what, friends? Tomorrow, we need to hear again things that we may not want to hear. That racism is still very much alive. Still very much in work in ways that are obvious and ways that are systemic. And I invite you to listen. Instead of pushing it aside, right? Instead of complaining when somebody uses the so-called race card, instead of shutting your ears down and tuning out because a phrase like Black Lives Matter comes up, listen. Listen to the stories. Listen to the stories, especially of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are telling about their experiences that are different from yours. Listen. And don't just listen in a kind of way where you're planning your rebuttal. Right? We're bad about that, right? Okay, I'll listen, Randy, but all I'm going to do is take notes so that I can shoot down everything that's being said. No, just listen. Listen deeply for the experience of others, because that experience is different from yours. Listen deeply for the hurt of others. Listen for where sin has to be named and met with repentance. Listen for where that hurt and that grief and that sorrow can be met with the healing balm of the gospel. Listen for where the gospel is at work. Listen for where we can be drawn together because of our common testimony in Jesus Christ rather than pushed apart. Listen. And it's okay if you don't like it all. It's not about you liking it. In fact, if you like everything you listen to, you need to get out more. If you like everything that you listen to, you're living in an echo chamber. And not being challenged in any way. It's not about you liking it. Please get over that, right? But listen. Because maybe some word tomorrow is about a widow of Zarephath being saved. Maybe it's about a Naaman being healed somewhere. Maybe Jesus will tell us not to be in the group of people who get so angry they're willing to throw somebody off the cliff because they said something we don't want to hear, something we may not like. And definitely not to be in the group that would turn even Jesus away if Jesus says something we don't want to hear. Listen, Jesus began in earnest, right, following his Father's interest as he began to preach and teach and heal and, of course, mix it up with the religious folks in his hometown of Nazareth. And guess what? Not everybody was happy about it. Not everyone wanted to hear Joseph's boy make these enormous proclamations about God and these audacious proclamations about himself in relationship to the scripture about being the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Their hearts were hard, and we find our own hearts resistant at times, especially to the hard sayings of Jesus. So let's offer an alternative prayer this morning. Our prayer is for soft hearts, not hard ones. Our prayer is for open ears, not closed ones. Our prayer is for a willingness for Jesus to work wonders and miracles in our life rather than explaining away the hard sayings of Jesus. How often, even in our own lives, have you said, well, that I just can't do that. There's no way I can do that. That must be for some other more saintly person for me, or that must be other who are ordained. They're the ones who are supposed to do that. I can't do what Jesus is telling me to do. Instead of explaining away the hard sayings of Jesus, expect Jesus to do miraculous things in your heart and in your mind and shape you for things that you can't even ask or imagine. That in fact, you can do what Jesus is calling you to do, even the hard things, because Jesus expects it of us. That's our call, is to follow him. So our prayer is that when Jesus says things that we don't want to hear, remember that he is Lord and you are not. Remember that he is king and you are not. But maybe even more, remember that he is the one who sacrificed his life upon the cross that you might know life in abundance and life in eternity, that loves you so deeply that he would dare to speak even hard things into your life. Let us have ears to hear, even if we don't want to hear it. Let us have ears to hear the gospel that both saves us and guides us in this life. Will you join me as we pray?